All right, good evening. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Let's go ahead and grab our seats and start getting situated. Go ahead and pull out your hymnals. We'll turn to our first song. It's song number 208. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul.
Amen. All right, so in your hymnals, go ahead and flip to song number 343. 343, Revive Us Again. After that sermon this morning, I felt revived. I lit up. 3:43, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen. Great singing. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and go over the announcements for the evening. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins. If you didn't grab one this morning, I believe we might have a few more left, or just look on with your neighbor. We do have our service times listed on the top left. On the inside, we meet Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 5:30 p.m., and Thursday evening is our midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. And Pastor Shelley comes down to preach that Bible study for us. We have our church-wide soul-winning times with the respective leaders listed there, and our church stats underneath. So this morning, we had 10 salvations to report. So amen to that. And then we went out today and had another 6. So add 16 to that number. So great job soul winning. I do believe that we are going to hit that 1,000 mark for this year. So I'm excited for that. There listed next, we do have an expecting lady in the church, Sister Corinne Darnell. She's expecting in June, so definitely keep her in your prayers. And then for upcoming guest preachers, today we have Brother Ben Naim. He brought his family with us from Steadfast Baptist Church. So definitely shake his hand after the service. Thank you for coming down. It's a blessing and having him and all the other brothers come and fill the pulpit. Very good preacher, very dynamic. So definitely thank him for coming down. And then just listed here some upcoming events. The end of March, 24th, 25th, and 26th is the soul winning seminar up at Steadfast Baptist Church. And then right after that, in the beginning of April, we have a soul winning marathon in College Station, Texas. Just a small town soul winning marathon. The last time we had a soul winning marathon there, it was very successful. So definitely excited for this go around. And then May 21st is another soul winning marathon in Austin, Texas. And all these places are fairly close, just a few hours away. So definitely, you know, write those on your calendar. And then for our prayer requests, we have Brother Edward listed here, so definitely keep him in your prayers. He wasn't able to make it today. I know he has an issue with his leg and his foot. He's on some new medications, so definitely keep him in your prayers. We also have Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley and the congregation up there with finding a new building and just keeping them encouraged. And we also have Sure Foundation Baptist Church listed here. We're going to start listing different new IFB churches on our prayer list just to kind of keep all the churches out there in our prayers. And they go out and preach the gospel and get the word out. But that is the announcements for the evening. And we'll go ahead and go to our next song. It'll be song number 29 in your hymnals. Song number 29, At the Cross. Song number 29. Song number 29, At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. So at this time, if you go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we'll have Brother Samson come read for us, and we'll pass the offering plate.
Okay, Proverbs chapter 30. You guys would all find your places. Let's read this chapter together. We'll start here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, where the Bible does read, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into the heavens, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Use not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. A servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The coonies but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's no place we would rather be, Father, than right here in your house, worshiping in you and serving you, and just giving you all praise and glory for all things. Please edify and feel Brother Ben again with your Holy Spirit, and preach another bold sermon to us like the one he did this morning. We give you thanks for all this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 5, where we're starting for this sermon. Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We see every word of God is pure. It's perfect. It's without corruption. It's one of the reasons why I really love the name of this church, right? Pure Words Baptist Church. You see it behind me. The words of the Lord are pure words. Pure Words Baptist Church is almost celebrating the fact that we have a perfect Bible in our hands. We have a Bible that is without error, that has been translated perfectly from the original Hebrew and Greek languages, which is the King James Version. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I pointed to the mural behind me, the words of the Lord are pure words. That's exactly what the Bible tells us in Psalm 12. It says in verse 6, as you're turning to 1 Peter 1, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of God are pure. The words of God are perfect. And they've been preserved for all generations. They've been preserved forever. The preservation of God's word is such an important doctrine for us to adhere to. And in my opinion, this is not a viable doctrine for you if you accept the modern perversions of the Bible. And I'll expound on that a little bit more here in a moment. The Bible also says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The preservation of Scripture is something that I think is articulated so clearly throughout the entire Bible. And again, what does that look like if you're not King James only? Which version are you going to choose that has preserved the Word of God in the English language? There are many to choose from today. 1 Peter chapter 1, where I had you turn, Notice verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, pay attention to this, which liveth and abideth forever. The words of God have an eternal nature. They've always existed. And if you think about it this way, since Jesus Christ is the Word, we know Jesus shares that attribute. He is the Word according to John chapter 1. He has always existed. So it would make sense for the Bible to say that the Word has always existed since Jesus is the Word. And you look at it this way as well, Jesus is both man and God at the same time. And we know that man and God together wrote the Bible in the sense that man was the instrument that God used that gave us the Bible, not this one. I'll explain what this is in a second. The Bible right here. All right. And so, you know, the Word of God abides forever. It's preserved forever. And like I said, to me, if you accept the modern versions of Scripture, the modern versions, which are not Scripture, fake Scripture, if you accept the modern perversions of the Bible, then I just don't see how the preservation of Scripture is a viable doctrine for you to believe in. Because of the fact that the modern perversions are predicated or are based on a completely different set of underlying texts that contradict the underlying texts from which we have the King James, that the King James Bible is based on. These underlying texts are different. They were dug up relatively recently, you know, in history. And, you know, I'm talking about the Westcott and Hort, you know, Codex Vaticanus, which has the word Vatican in it, by the way, Codex Sinaiticus as well. And these underlying texts actually contradict the received text of Scripture, again, from which the King James has been translated. And I'm referring to the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and, of course, the Textus Receptus, which brought us the New Testament of Scripture, which is the Greek New Testament, the Old Testament translated from the Bamberg Old Testament. Now, Matthew 24, it says, if you would turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll quote to you from Matthew 24 as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Matthew 24, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This planet we're living on will pass away. Everything's going to be burned up one day. But the words of God will not. They will abide forever. They will remain forever. They're eternal. They last forever. They always have been. They always will be. Then, now, forever. Then, now, forever. And in the English language, God's word was preserved. The Lord knew that there would come a time when the English language would be the essential language of the planet. I think it's called lingua franca or something like that. It is the language of the earth. Air traffic control uses English internationally. It's the language that people speak on an international basis. God, through his providence, knew that would happen. And again, through his providence, used some of the most intelligent scholars of their time to help create the King James Bible. It is 400 years old. It has withstood the test of time. But it's also, if you really think about it, sort of a perfection of a lineage of English Bibles that came before it. And this is where the preservation of Scripture comes into play. Because if God preserved the Bible in the English language, and we can see this lineage of English translations that precede it, which pretty much say the exact same thing as the King James, and then you have these modern versions coming out of nowhere that completely contradict it, you're left with two separate lineages of Bibles that you have to choose from. The KJV translator said this, one of the translators, he says, truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation, nor to make of a bad one a good one, but to make a good one better, or out of many good ones, one principal good one. And I believe what he's referring to here are some of the English Bibles that preceded the King James. The 1525 William Tyndale New Testament, the 1535 Coverdale Bible, the Great Bible, 1539, 1560, the Geneva Bible. You had the Bishop's Bible in 1568, 1611 brought us the King James Bible, which was then slightly, I don't want to say changed, but made, the spelling was updated in 1769. That's the one that we would use. But they're all based on the same manuscripts, is my point. Each one of those Bibles based on the exact same manuscripts that have been passed down from generation to generation. Then you have the modern versions introducing the Westcott and Hort perverted text. Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, dug up out of nowhere, trash that was dug up, and then people discovered this, again, relatively recently in history, and then they're like, oh, well, these are older, so they're better. Well, older doesn't always mean better. It could have been that these texts that the modern versions are based on, that they're predicated on, were trash, thrown in a garbage can, and then somebody discovered it eventually. And that doesn't mean it was better just because it was older, though. Just because they were discovered in the 1800s doesn't mean that it wasn't trash that was discarded many years ago. And that's what I believe that we're seeing. We have a contradicting line of English Bibles, and you have to pick one. Which one are you going to choose? But some people ask the question, what about the New King James? Right? I mean, some might say, well, okay, I get what you're saying about the NIV. I get what you're saying about the ESV. I get what you're saying about the NLT. But the New King James claims to actually be translated from the traditional Greek text, from the traditional Hebrew text, from the Masoretic text. So is the New King James viable? And I have one up on the pulpit to talk about, and we'll be looking through it and looking through some of the verses, but that's the question. Is the New King James a viable Bible? Now, if you own one and you use one, I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. I just want to show you, I want to expose for you the fact that the New King James actually is in total contradiction. It conflicts with the King James. It has several major issues, which we'll get into momentarily. 2 Corinthians 11 is where I had you turn. Notice verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I'm kind of taking this a little bit out of context, admittedly, but I'm applying it to the New King James issue. And what I mean, we have Paul warning of false apostles and also warning that deceitful workers, warning that frauds, that, you know, these people are around and that they're deceiving and manipulating people. But also he says Satan himself can transform into an angel of light. He is a counterfeiter. And I've said that many times before. I'll say it again. He's a counterfeiter. And he counterfeits Jesus Christ many times throughout the Bible. He wants to be God. He's responsible, and we'll look at it later, he's responsible for making Eve doubt the Word of God. That's what he does. He is the author of confusion, the father of lies, and he's capable of transforming himself into an angel of light. And on the pulpit this evening, I have something that has been transformed into an angel of light. You look at this on the onset, and what do you see? A Bible that looks pretty good. It's got a nice clean design. It's got the fancy gold coloring here or whatever, which eventually wears away the more you use it. But it's a brand new King James Bible on the pulpit. And I believe that Satan has actually transformed himself into an angel of light. And here's the application. He's transformed the King James Bible he's transformed a fake modern perversion of the Bible into an angel of light, and it's called the New King James. And I'll prove that to you now. The title of my sermon is The New King James Fraud. The New King James Fraud. That's the title of the sermon this evening. I want to demonstrate to you that this is not the King James Bible. I'm going to demonstrate to you this is not the King James Version. I'm going to demonstrate to you that it contradicts the King James Version. I'm going to demonstrate to you that it's not easier to read, and in fact, even promotes damnable heresy. This is what Thomas Nelson Company said about it. By the way, the CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers, Sam Moore, he said, I'm ashamed to say he's Lebanese-born. Ashamed to say it. He's not one of the good ones, I'll just say that. Invested $4 million in the project, first published in 1982. Thomas Nelson Company said this about it. Said, quote, the purpose of the NKJV is to preserve the integrity of the original in the language of today, to preserve the authority and accuracy of the original King James while making it understandable to 20th century readers, to update with regard to punctuation and grammar, archaic verbs and pronouns. Now, if this was used to describe the difference between the 1611 and the 1769 in the sense that all it did was update spelling, that would be accurate. But instead, they're trying to make it out that this is basically like the difference between the 1611 and the 1769, just updating some punctuation, some grammar, very minor updates to modernize the text and make it easy for us to understand. But that's actually not true. You know, does it change God's word? Does it teach false doctrine? I'll let you guys be the judge of that as we go through. Here's some fun facts for you just to start things off. The New King James omits the word Jehovah. It omits the word damnation, New Testament, and devils. It omits the word Lord 66 times. It omits the word repent 44 times. And by the way, repent isn't a bad word. I know that we are constantly fighting with repent of your sins heretics about that, but it doesn't mean we should delete it, right? We still believe in repentance. It's just the repentance we believe in is turning from unbelief to belief with regard to salvation, in the context of salvation. It omits God 51 times, the blood 23 times, heaven 50 times, hell 22 times, Hades, it says. And so, you know, so this Greek, you know, pseudo-intellectualism just transliterates it. Hades, Sheol. So right off the bat, you can see this claim by Thomas Nelson Publishers that all they're doing is simply modernizing the text, making it easier to read. Right off the bat, so far, what have we established? That's not true. Or else, why are they deleting words? My first point is this. The New King James is not easier to read. The New King James is not easier to read. Do not believe the deception that says this Bible up here on the pulpit is easier than the one you have on your lap. Read the book of John. That doesn't. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that really sound so difficult? Oh, it's so archaic. I mean, come on. And look, I'm not saying there aren't some words in the King James that we don't necessarily use in our modern vernacular anymore. They do exist, right? We got to be honest with ourselves. But here's how you can remedy that. Look them up. I mean, it's not like rocket science. Here are some words you'll find in the supposedly easier to read NKJV. So much easier. Alighting, allaze, carrion, I don't know how to pronounce this. Citron, festal, jackdaw. Maybe I'm just dumb. I've never heard of that. Jackdaw. Do you guys know what that is? All right. Parapet, pilfering, poultice, prattler, pyre, quadrants, retinue, rivulets, sistrums, skiff, satraps, tamarisk, in reference to a tamarisk tree, because I use that every day in my, oh, look, a tamarisk tree, terebinth, tresses, verdure, waifs, and wend. Boy, I'm so glad we've got the New King James to modernize that language for us. Man, so easy. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I can't give you every single example of them messing with the text because we'll be here for a very long time. And it's not just the messing with the text. There's also the footnotes that you have to be aware of as well. And if I went over every single footnote that was wrong, you're on a six-hour sermon? Because that's how long it would take. Matthew 11 is where I had you turn. Notice verse 23. Matthew 11, verse 23. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell." For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. The real King James says hell. H-E-L-L. People think it's a cuss word for some reason. It's not. Hell. What it says. Fake King James says Hades. Hades, or however you're supposed to pronounce it in the Greek. Look, that's a transliteration. Just say hell. Why do you have to change it to Hades? Jonah 2, you don't have to turn there. It says in verse 2, I'll just read this for you. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in Jonah chapter 2, talking about the affliction that he suffered on our behalf when he went to hell to pay the penalty for our sins before rising again the third day. And this powerful verse, out of the belly of hell cried I, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, the NKJV changes that one to Sheol. And what people do with that, this Hades and Sheol transliteration, is they've taken that and twisted that and ran with that to come up with a doctrine called Abraham's bosom. This two-compartment nature of hell that supposedly exists, it doesn't, where there's one side that's paradise and one side that's torment, sounds like fan fiction. People take the Bible and they create fan fiction out of it and all these weird false doctrines out of it, like Abraham's bosom. But my point is this. The New King James is not easier to read because I want you to answer this question for me. Which one would you be more comfortable using, or which one do you think is a more, which word is more recognizable? Hell or Sheol or Hades, right? Who would say something like, go to Hades? Go to Hades, reprobate. I mean, no one says that, right? Unless maybe you're, it might be in reference to like Greek mythology or something, perhaps. That's the only time people would use that word, I think, in the modern day. But that's clearly not an easier word. If you would, head over to John 8, John chapter 8. I want to give you some more examples in sort of a rapid-fire fashion of words in the King James that are perfectly understandable and easy that are made more difficult in the NKJV. Now remember, the claim from Thomas Nelson publishers and those who are responsible for this mistranslation of the Bible is that this is easier, that it's updated, simply just updated the language. And that's what a lot of people believe about these modern perversions of Scripture. With regard to the NIV, they'll make that argument. The NLT, the ESV, you name it. Oh, it's just modernizing some of the language. No big deal. They all say the same thing. It's just making it easier to read. Well, in Matthew 26, 7, again, you're in John 8. I'll just read these for you. We'll go rapid fire here. Matthew 26, verse 7 uses this really difficult word, box. I mean, that's a hard one. I think you need a dictionary to define it. And the New King James changes that to flask. Now, I'm not claiming flask is necessarily like super hard, but I mean, flask or box? I think box is probably a little bit easier. John chapter 19, verse 9 uses a really tough couple of words here. Judgment hall. That's hard to figure out. Well, that one becomes praetorium in the NKJV, which supposedly makes the language easier. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. This extremely difficult word, get your dictionaries out for this one, deputy, and that becomes proconsul in the NKJV, proconsul. Acts 27, verse 30, one of the most difficult words in the English language. Only the scholars would use a word like this, boat. And in this modernizing the archaic language Bible here, that becomes skiff. Isaiah 28, man, this one's tough. Folks, you want to talk about an advanced word in the English language. How about this one? Fat. That's hard. That one's difficult. You'll need, you know, a dictionary for this one. Well, that's been changed to verdant. Fat or verdant? I don't know which one you think is easier to understand. I'll let you decide. I'm just going to let you guys decide. Ecclesiastes 2:3 in your actual Bible uses this really hard word, give. Pretty difficult one. And that changed to gratify. That changed to gratify. Daniel 3:3 uses this one. Get your scholarly glasses on for this. Here we go. The scholarly glasses on. Princes. That one becomes satraps in the supposedly easier to understand version of Scripture. Satraps. Really? I mean, do you see the point I'm trying to make here? Look at John 8, verse 47. It says, I had you turn to John 8. Look at verse 47. It says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And people who would embrace the modern perversions of Scripture, they'll make the argument, well, the King James is just too difficult. It's too archaic. That language is not a language that we use today, and it's too hard to understand. It needs to be updated. It's full of words that nobody understands. You read it, you don't know what's going on. Well, I have an idea. Just get saved then. Now look, I understand that there are difficult passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and in the minor prophets. I'm not denying that. Of course, there's certain passages of Scripture, the meat of the word, that are difficult to understand, and you have to take a fork and a knife and really devour it to figure out what's going on. And you might read the Bible, especially if you're reading the Bible for the very first time, there are going to be a lot of things that probably go over your head. You might at first see men as trees walking the very first time that you read the Scriptures, but the more you go through it, the clearer it's going to get for you. I can guarantee that. The more you read your Bible, the more you go through from Genesis to Revelation, it will get clearer and clearer. And there may be some things that are very advanced, some very difficult to understand passages that we may never figure out in this life. But what I can tell you is this: there are clear passages in Scripture about salvation, about the deity of Christ, that even a new believer can comprehend because they have the Holy Spirit inside them. And I firmly believe that those who are saved can understand the words of God when it comes to those passages. You can understand the Bible. You can understand clear Scripture. You can understand what God is saying because you have the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. The Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. How is it possible that the unsaved have a proclivity to go into weird and sometimes damnable heresies? It's because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're the natural man. You put a Chinese text in front of me, I wouldn't know what it's saying at all. And it's the same thing with the unsaved, as they can read the King James and just not, it goes totally over, they don't understand anything. Think about the number of people who've memorized John 3:16. When you go out soul winning and you try and get them saved, they can sometimes quote it to you, and yet they don't understand what it's saying. They don't understand that it's teaching faith alone for salvation. They don't understand that it's teaching eternal security. They don't understand the message that's being sent, because he that is of God heareth God's words. And I think for many people, those who would claim the argument, you know, from James White and all these scholars, these people who would embrace the modern versions, when they make the argument that, oh, the King James is just, it is old news, chuck that thing in some sort of museum somewhere, we can't understand it today. Well, the issue is spiritual, probably, with some of these folks. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. And again, I kind of alluded to this earlier, but people, oh, the King James is so hard to understand. Well, then if you find a word that you don't comprehend, and that's going to happen, you might run across a word that you don't know the definition of it. Look it up. Again, what's so bad about that? Why are people so lazy today that they're unwilling to look up some words that they don't understand? How about you get some smarts? How about you get some wisdom? How about you grab a dictionary, grab, you know, some sort of resource for you to understand what that word means. It's funny how people are willing to learn new words when it's something that has nothing to do with the Bible, right? In other areas of life, they're willing to learn new words, no problem. You go into a particular industry, whether it's programming or whether it's plumbing, you have to learn new keywords to understand the job. Think about sports. If you want to be a sports fan, you want to be an NFL fan, you got to learn different terms that are used, you know, quarterback, running back, fair catch, all these terms that are associated with football or golf. You know, you got to learn what a birdie is. You got to learn par, you know, all these different, I don't know any other ones. So those are the only two I'm going to give you as an example. But, you know, you got to learn these terms, you got to learn these words in order to be successful in that particular endeavor, or in order to understand, and I brought up the example of sports, in order to understand certain sports, you have to learn some terminology. Well, if you want to understand the Word of God, if you want to get as much as possible out of the Scriptures, you might have to learn some new words. And we should celebrate that. We shouldn't look at that as a weakness of the King James. We should look at that as a strength of the King James, that it enables people to improve their vocabulary. It enables people to learn some new words. It enables people to get a little smarter. Our language is dumbing down. People, you know, the emojis and the acronym for everything, and the language is getting stupider. It's getting more dumb by the second. So I'm going to embrace and hold fast to a Bible that enables its reader to get a little smarter by learning some new words to help them understand what the text is saying. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a point against the King James. And we've already established that it's not like the New King James makes the text easier anyway. In many cases, and I gave you examples, they're making the words harder. Now, this is what Dr. Jerry Falwell said. Here's my second point, by the way, but before I get into that. The New King James and the real King James say different things. They are in contradiction. The New King James and the real King James say different things. Now, let me remind you of a passage in Scripture. I'll just quote it. You don't have to go there. But in Revelation chapter 22, a famous verse, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." God takes it seriously when you mess with his word. God takes it seriously when you mess with his word. Why? Because it leads to false doctrine and it leads to people being deceived and manipulated into going to hell. And that's serious, which is why we see the penalty here for changing the word of God is reprobation. They lose their ability to get saved. Now, a saved person who already has the Holy Spirit inside them cannot do this, cannot engage in this behavior. But an unsaved individual who chooses to deliberately change the word of God will incur the wrath of the Lord, will become rejected as a result. That's one of the ways in which an individual can become a reprobate or rejected of God. Dr. Jerry Falwell, he said this, he was a member of the NKJV Overview Committee, gives this new, he endorsed basically the New King James. He said, "It protects every thought, every idea, every word, just as it was intended to be understood by the original scholars." That, folks, is an outright lie. He's lying. And it's amazing to me that people like this are able to get up and say things like that when it's so blatantly untrue. And I'll show you that here. In most places, what you'll notice about the New King James is that in most places where it disagrees with the actual Bible, with the actual King James, it agrees with the Alexandrian corrupt texts. It agrees with the underlying texts of the satanic fake modern versions like the NIV, etc. It agrees with the RSV, the ASV, all these modern versions. When it deviates from the King James, it ends up agreeing with those other modern versions of Scripture. Now, let me show you a few examples of how the NKJV conflicts totally with the real KJV. I think I had you guys turn to Hebrews 2 in verse 6. Look what it's, verse 16. And pay attention to this in Hebrews 2:16. It says, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Here's the not KJV version. It says, "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Wait a minute, Jesus does not give aid to angels? That sounds a little bit different than what I just read to you from the King James. The King James says, "He took not on him the nature of angels." The not King James says, "He does not give aid to angels." Here's my question. Which one is it? Sounds like those are completely different concepts. Sounds like those are completely different things. Just go over to Hebrews 3. Should be right there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. This one's even more severe. Hebrews 3, verse 16. It says, For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all, just pay attention to that, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now here's the not King James Version. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? So you have in your King James, it says that not all of them that came out of Egypt provoked. And then in the New King James, it tells you, well, all of them actually provoked the Lord. So now you're introducing a contradiction in Scripture stating that all the Israelites rebelled. False. That's not true. Hebrews 3:16 in the not King James Version introduces that contradiction. And again, when you have two books that are saying opposite things, logic tells you only one of them can be right. Only one of them can be accurate. Now you tell me, is this just modernizing the language? Or are we seeing that the not King James Version is in fact completely changing the Word of God? Here's a real bad one. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'll get into salvation momentarily, and you'll see just how severe it really is. And for that one, I'm going to have a volunteer read those verses because I really want you to see the contrast. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we have the Bible teaching us here that we should abstain from things that would be misconstrued or that situations where it could be construed as you committing sin or, you know, construed as evil. We should abstain from the appearance of evil. We shouldn't even look like we're committing sin. We shouldn't look like we're, you know, guilty of evil. And, you know, a good example of this would be, I'm not going to walk into, if I'm going out and evangelizing, I'm not walking into a single woman's apartment. She's there by herself. She invites me in. I'm not walking in there. I'm fine right here on your front porch, ma'am. That, you know, that simple, okay? I'm going to stand right outside the front porch. See, because there are actions that we can commit that appear evil, even if you have pure intentions, and that would be one of them. And so I would recommend, just don't go in there. Just stay on the outside. That way everything is above board. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 in the not King James Version says, abstain from every form of evil. So it tosses out abstain from the appearance of evil, and instead it says abstain from every form of evil. So it's telling you basically never commit sin, which obviously, okay, yes, we shouldn't sin. Sin is bad. I get that. But that's not what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is trying to teach us. It's not saying abstain from all sin. It's telling you to abstain from the appearance of evil. So we have this teaching, this poignant teaching in Scripture that's ruined in the New King James Version. This is the equivalent of just saying, don't sin. Okay, yes, I know that. It's so vague. Everything has to be so vague with these modern translations. Head over to Psalm 10, if you would, and let's look at another blatant contradiction. Psalm chapter 10. You know, I mentioned that the modern perversions will make things real vague, and that's what the New King James does in 1 Kings 15. We know Asa, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites, and in the limp-wristed NKJV version, it said that he banished perverted persons. Yes, obviously Sodomites are perverted persons. They're perverted persons. They fit the description of perverted persons. But how about you just use the word Sodomite there? That one has that sharpness to it. That one has that power. You know, they take the two-edged sword of the King James Bible, the very words of God perfectly translated from the original languages, and they turn it into a flimsy plastic butter knife that can be easily snapped in two. And you know that when you've eaten with a butter knife, with a plastic butter knife or a plastic fork, that thing's broken on you when you didn't want it to. I almost swallowed it one time. I ordered Chinese food, and I stuck my plastic fork in there and used my plastic knife, and I guess I'm stronger than I thought. Doesn't take much strength, though, to break it. And I broke it in half, and there was plastic in the food, and I almost consumed it. So thank you very much, plastic utensils. And that's what the modern versions are, plastic utensils, not the sharp, two-edged sword of the King James Bible. Oh, perverted persons. No, sodomites. Already preached on that in the morning. We'll not get into it again. Psalm chapter 10 is where I had you turn. Look what it says in verse 4. Again, the not King James fraud contradicts the Word of God. Here's a blatant example. You just deny reality if you're going to try and argue with me about this. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous." The wicked's ways, it says, are always grievous, is what it's talking about. "Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." So the ways of the wicked, always grievous, is what we see being taught in Psalm chapter 10. What does grievous mean? Afflictive, painful, hard to be borne. A form of grief, heavy, causing grief or sorrow, distressing, hurtful, destructive. That's what it means. Now here's the New King James fraud. Psalm 10, it says in verse 5, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight." So we see that his ways are always grievous is turned into his ways are always prospering. Now, which one of those two is correct? Because they clearly say completely different things. You have the NKJV saying red. You have the KJV saying blue. Those are not compatible. They're different. Not grievous, or I should say always prospering and always grievous. Always prospering, always grievous. Which one's right? They can't both be right. You have to pick one, and I'm going to pick one that is translated from the traditional text of Scripture that's been passed down from generation to generation. I'm going to pick the text that has been tried and true for four centuries. That's the one I'm going to pick because it makes logical sense. We see they're saying two completely different things. Look at Isaiah 66, if you would. Isaiah 66. How in the world can the publishers of this book, this Not King James fraud, how is it possible for them to claim that all they did is update the language? All they did is make this easier to read? I think I'm showing you this evening that that's not the case. I'm showing you that this is saying something that conflicts with your King James. It's not just updating the spelling, my friend. It's not just updating the language to be easier. In fact, it contradicts the Bible. Are the wicked always prospering or always grievous? Which one is it? Isaiah 66, verse 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." So the part of the verse I wanted you to focus on is where it says, "But he shall appear to your joy." A powerful section of that verse that is in reference to the second coming of Christ. It's in reference to the return of Jesus Christ and how the wicked will be ashamed at the day of the Lord. But for us, it'll be a day of celebration, of jubilance, as we finally look up and our redemption draws nigh and Jesus comes back for his elect, for those who've believed on him. The second coming of Christ. It's a powerful portion of Scripture referencing that. Here's what the NKJV does to it. Now again, what does it say in your Bible? "But he shall appear to your joy." Keep that in your mind. "But he shall appear to your joy." "But he shall appear to your joy." Here's what the NKJV says in this verse. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed." Well, hold on a minute. What happened to "but he shall appear"? It's gone. It just vanished. This is what it says in the fraud version. "Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." What happened to him appearing? They're just modernizing the text. You know, they're just, "he shall appear" is way too archaic, so they had to delete it. Well, I like the second coming of Christ. Why do we have to remove it? I think it's great. I can't wait for it. You know, the words "King" and "James" might be on this Bible, but it's not a King James Bible, my friend. I can clearly show you several examples where it's saying the total opposite of this one because it's deviating from the underlying Masoretic text to give you what the corrupt texts are saying, to agree with these modern perversions of Scripture. You know, this is like, you know, Kino, King James in name only, you know, like Republican in name only. And that one fell flat. That's why you don't pre-plan your jokes. Bino, the Bible in name only. Look at Titus 3, if you would. Titus chapter 3. All right, let's do some rapid fire as you turn to Titus chapter 3. Oh, they say the same thing. No big deal. All right. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain. New King James says the north wind brings forth rain. Does it drive it away or does it bring it forth? Proverbs 19:18. Let not their soul spare for his crying. I think I messed this up. Let me go to the actual Bible here. I copied and pasted it, and obviously there was some kind of error in when I did it. So that's what I get. Let me go to my Bible here. Proverbs chapter 19. Let me read for you what it says in verse 18. Proverbs 19:18. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So in your King James, in your real Bible, it says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, that one becomes, do not set your heart on his destruction. Do not set your heart on his destruction. I mean, I don't know what you want me to tell you. That's what it says. I mean, I'll go to it and you say, you know, well, that's just in your notes. You know, I don't believe that it actually would deviate that far from the text. You're lying. You just changed it. You're deceiving us. All right, let's go to the actual. I got it right here on my, not mine, excuse me. Got it on the pulpit. And it says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. What it says right here in this thing. Totally different. Proverbs 18:8. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Here's what it says in the not King James. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. That sounds stupid. Who wrote that? Tasty trifles. And by the way, it's introducing a contradiction in the Bible because it's viewing the words of a talebearer positively there. Now we have a contradiction because the words of a talebearer are not positive. The Bible teaches us not to be a talebearer. And here we have a positive description. We see that the words of a talebearer are positively described in the New King James Version. And so it introduces a contradiction. Atheists love to claim, oh, your Bible has contradictions in it. Well, if they're holding a New King James while they say that, they're actually right. But there isn't one in this. This one has no contradictions. This one's perfect. This one doesn't conflict with itself. But these two conflict with each other. Which one are you going to pick? Because you got to pick one, logically speaking. Micah 2 and verse 6, that they shall not take shame. And in the fake Bible, they shall not return insult for insult. Well, which one is it? Are they not taking shame or not returning insult for insult? Two completely different concepts. Look at Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Let me read that one more time for you. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Scripture is teaching us not to waste our time arguing with heretics. When you've given them two admonitions, just walk away. And we can use this tip when we go out and we evangelize. Don't get sucked into arguments with people who believe a bunch of false doctrine. Don't get distracted with that. Just walk away when it becomes apparent after two admonitions that the person you're interacting with is in fact a heretic. It's not profitable to contend with them. Here's what the New King James says about this. It actually attacks Jesus Christ in the process, by the way. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So a heretic after the first and second admonition reject becomes reject a divisive man. Well, hold on a minute. Turn over to Luke 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Wait a second here. So you're supposed to reject a divisive man. That sounds like this is telling you to reject Jesus. It's telling you to reject Jesus. This is an attack on the character of Christ. Look at verse 51 when you get to Luke chapter 12, verse 51. It says, suppose ye, in verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather, what does it say? Division. Oh, reject a divisive man. So reject Jesus? No, it's reject a heretic. That's what it's saying. Reject a heretic after the first and second admonition. But wait, there's more. I'll do rapid fire again. Second Corinthians 2, I'll just quote this for you. 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says in the fake Bible, or actually in the real Bible, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." That's what the real Bible says. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Well, that turns into, "For we are not as many peddling the word of God." What does it mean to peddle? It means to sell something. So they changed corrupting the word of God to selling the word of God. Which, by the way, don't they sell this? So what, like, I don't even understand that. But here's my point. It makes sense. They would change the corruption to peddling, because they've corrupted the word of God. So that verse would actually condemn them. Acts 17:22, too superstitious is what the real Bible says. That becomes very religious. So as if being very religious is bad, but then it says you're too superstitious is what the real Bible says. They change it to very religious. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the famous verse about studying the word of God, study to show thyself approved, they just remove the word study. Just don't study the Bible, right? You're not supposed to study the Bible. Acts 3:26, the word son in reference to Jesus, the sonship of Christ, such a crucial doctrine, is removed and replaced with servant. Yes, Jesus served people, I get that, but why are you switching out son for servant unless there's some nefarious reason for that? The margins in this piece of crap, the margins, they cast doubt on scores of scriptures. So if this thing isn't outright changing the text, it places little notes in the margins that cast doubt on the verses themselves. And they'll tell you things like, well, the Nestle-Allen text, it uses the word N as an abbreviation for the Nestle-Allen text, the 26th edition. It says something different, or it'll give you a U as another letter, N-U. The U is an abbreviation they're using for the United Bible Society's text, the third edition, I believe. And they're like, well, it'll have like N-U, and it'll say, this verse doesn't appear in, you know, these texts or whatever. It's like, I don't need to know that. I don't care. Those are corrupt anyway. These are the two Westcott and Hort catalysts for the modern versions, and the margins are telling you what they say. Why should I care what they say? It casts doubt on scores of scriptures in the Bible. The not King James Version in Ephesians 3:9, it says this. Now, again, this is the not King James Version I'm quoting for you. It says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And there's a footnote, and it says, N-U, again, the Nestle-Allen text, the United Bible Society's text, that's what it's referring to. N-U text omits through Jesus Christ. Well, gee, thanks. So now you're telling me I have to cast doubt on a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that speaks to Jesus being the creator. They're casting doubt on a verse like that, downplaying Christ as creator through the margins. The footnotes in this fake Bible in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the famous verse where it says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, the footnotes, the margins, whatever you want to call it, those little notes on the bottom, it tells you that, oh, the Nestle-Allen and the United Bible Society text omits the phrase every word of God. So technically, that's not really supposed to be there. So we don't live by every word of God then? In Mark chapter 10, it tells you to admit for those who trust in riches, making it difficult to get to heaven. In Matthew 5:22 and Mark 3 verse 5, it tells you that the phrase without a cause regarding being angry with a brother shouldn't be in your Bible, which then renders that passage just nonsense. It doesn't make sense, and it turns Jesus into a sinner. It casts doubt on 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8, the famous verse that describes the Trinity. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." The New King James follows the modern Bible perversions in the sense that it casts doubt on those verses through the margin notes. 1 Timothy 3:16, about the incarnation of Christ, tells you that the word God shouldn't be there, which then messes with the meaning of that powerful text. It tells you to delete, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last," from Revelation 1:11. It casts doubt on that verse, telling you that phrase, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last," shouldn't be in the Bible. A verse that speaks to the eternal nature of Christ, they're telling you, shouldn't be in the Bible. That's wicked. No, it should be in the Bible. Who are you to say that it shouldn't? It tells you to delete, I already mentioned this one, Mark 10:24, "For those who trust in riches, making salvation difficult. And that's what the New King James does. It messes with salvation. My third and final point is the New King James perverts salvation. And I want to make sure you guys really can identify the differences here. So I'm actually going to have a volunteer read for you some salvific passages to demonstrate that they are, in fact, very different. And it's my buddy, James. And he's going to do this for me. He's going to read the fraud Bible to demonstrate for you the difference so that you don't gloss over listening to me read all the verses. I think for this particular, because this is such an important part of the message, when we start talking about salvation, I'm going to have somebody else read this fraud version to help you more easily distinguish between this one, the fake one, and the real one, so you can see the differences. So here we got James going to read some verses from a fake Bible. He's going to do it nice and loud. The first one's going to be Romans chapter 11 in verse 30. Romans chapter 11 in verse 30. And I'll read for you first from the real Bible, Romans chapter 11 in verse 30. Follow along in your Bible so you can see what the real Bible says. And then James, Brother James, will illuminate for us what the fake one says. Romans chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So verses 30 to 32 is what I focused on. And what it's talking about here is that physical Israel in the New Testament is not the true Israel of God because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of the gospel, because they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated God. They rejected the Messiah. And so this is, you know, the reason why it says here that the Gentiles received or obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now, notice what the New King James fraud says in Romans 11, verses 30 to 32. Verses 30 to 32. Okay, there you go. So what is it doing? It's changing unbelief to disobedience. Just like the ESV does with John 3:36, turning it into an obedience verse right there and teaching a work salvation. Romans 11 is telling us that the Israelites were no longer the Israelites of God, the Israel of God, the chosen people because of their unbelief. And then here it's the New King James changes to disobedient. They were disobedient and, you know, teaching a works-based salvation. Well, that contradicts, and again, it's introducing a contradiction in Scripture. Because if you look at verse 23 in your real Bible, it says, "And they also, if they abide not still in what? Unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So it's telling you that if they abide not still in unbelief, that they can be grafted into the olive tree, which is a symbolic picture of Israel. And guess what? The New King James says the exact same thing in verse 23. So it contradicts itself. It contradicts itself and teaches a work salvation. Here's a really bad one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The fake King James messes with salvation doctrine. It messes with salvation by faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that this change matches the NIV. It matches the NASB. It matches all these other modern perversions of Scripture. I'll read to you from the real Bible. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," saved with a D at the end, "it is the power of God." Now, James, if you could read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 in the fraud that you have in your hand. Being saved? Well, hold on a minute. We all got saved with a D at the end when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a done deal. It's over. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have eternal life. It's not a process, my friend. The second that you believed on Christ, you received eternal life. You got saved with a D at the end. And here we see it saying, oh, for those who are being saved. And that's not the only time it says it. That's not the only time it says it, but the Bible tells us, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, with a D at the end. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, with a D at the end. For by grace are you saved by faith, with a D at the end, who hath saved us, with a D at the end, and called us with an holy calling. You are saved. Right now, if you believe on Christ, you have eternal life. It is not a process. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, I'll just read this one for you. It says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 in the fake Bible, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Give me a thumbs up when you're there. Okay, go for it. Being saved implies that salvation is a process. It is not a process. It is something that occurs in the twinkling of an eye the second you choose to believe. Here's the last one we'll look at, Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. This will be the final corruption that I'm going to look at, and then I'll wrap it up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says in the real Bible, in Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So these two verses here, it's just in reference to the quantity of people who are going to heaven. That's what it's talking about when it says that narrow is the way, meaning that not many people in the grand scheme of things are going to go to heaven. Because most people aren't trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but rather their own works. And we see this on a daily basis or a weekly basis when we reach our communities with the gospel. Most people aren't trusting in Christ. Most people are going to hell. That's the sad fact. That's the sad reality that we all just have to come to terms with. And that's what Matthew 7:14 is explaining. Narrow is the way in the sense that not many people are going to get saved, because it says, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow path, and there are going to be few people who find it, whereas the path to destruction is large, and many people will end up going to hell. Again, few there be that find it. Now, listen carefully to what the New King James fraud does to Matthew 7:14, specifically verse 14. That's the only one you have to read. Let's read verse 14. So it's narrow and difficult, whereas in the real Bible, it's narrow and there are going to be few who find the narrow path, because it's about the quantity of people who are going to heaven, not the difficulty of salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that it's a narrow path and few people will find it. Well, that New King James fraud tells us that apparently it's difficult to go to heaven. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Is salvation really difficult? Is it really that hard to believe on Christ? Is it really that hard to listen to a gospel presentation, believe it, and call on the name of the Lord? Thank you, James. Appreciate that. Is it really that difficult to just believe in Jesus, to accept the free gift? No, it's not. Genesis 3, if you don't mind, turn over there and we'll be done. Genesis chapter 3 is the last place we're going to look at. So according to that fake Bible, salvation's difficult. According to that fake fraud King James version, it's hard to get saved. But you know, I don't think it's that hard at all. In fact, it's easy. How hard is it to drink a glass of water? How hard is it to walk through a door? How hard is it to accept the free gift? How hard is it to believe on Christ? How hard is it to call on the name of the Lord? Not hard at all. It's the easiest thing you might ever do. Obviously, the Christian life is difficult. Sanctification physically, you know, separating yourself from the world is difficult, but not salvation. The New King James implies that it's difficult. So you're going to have heretics who take that verse and try and fight with you about what it takes to go to heaven. And there are multitudes who have been deceived by the fake fraud versions of the Bible into believing a works salvation, and that's why this is such an important issue. That's why it's such an important issue. Oh, you're just splitting hairs. I don't think heaven and hell is splitting hairs, my friend. I don't think salvation is splitting hairs. I don't think that I'm nitpicking when I point out that it uses the word difficult with regard to salvation, that it implies that salvation is a process. That's not splitting hairs. That's important. That's a satanic change. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what salvation really is? It's not difficult, it's rest. How hard is it to rest? It's not hard at all. In fact, I'm ready. You know, when I get home from the 15-hour drive to go back up to DFW, I'm going to be resting, my friend. And that's a picture of salvation, resting on Christ. It's not difficult. The New King James is a fraud. You know, and there's nothing easier than getting saved. Here's Genesis 3. We'll end it here. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Eve deceived by Satan, who cast a doubt on God's word. Kind of reminds me of that book that cast doubt on multiple scores, in fact, of scriptures through the margins and changes the word of God. You know, the famous question, "Yea, hath God said?" Satan confusing Eve. The same thing is happening today. The NIV is saying, "Yea, hath God said?" The NLT is saying, "Yea, hath God said?" I think he said the opposite. I think he said this. I think he said something that contradicts the King James Bible. The margin notes, basically what it amounts to in summation is, "Yea, hath God said?" So what I've done for you this evening is I think I've demonstrated that the New King James contradicts the actual King James. I've demonstrated that it casts doubt on God's word through what? The footnotes. And like Eve, people are being beguiled by it. They're being deceived by it. So the application for you is simple. Beware of these modern Bible perversions and don't have the attitude that says, well, the New King James is just kind of the lesser of two evils. No, 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 it's bad. It messes with salvation. It changes the word of God. It says something different. It's evil. It's wicked. It deserves to be burned. And in fact, if you don't mind, let me grab it from you real quickly. Yeah, I don't want this garbage either. You know, here's what I think about this piece of crap, this changing the word of God sack of garbage. That's what I think about it. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and listen to the word of God being preached. And I just pray that you would help us to have the right attitude about fraud Bibles. And Lord, that we would warn people about the fact that the devil is trying to change your word. And he has the audacity to call the fake version of the Bible the New King James. It's not the King James. It might be new, but it's certainly not the King James. And Lord, I just pray that you would enable us to help people to change their Bibles from the fake one to the real one after we get them saved, and that more people would wake up about this very important issue. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Start there on the first. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee.
casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which were ten
dismissed. Have a blessed evening.